John Hess. I'm Andrea Sears in New York for the WBAI Evening News.
WBAI Evening News, that is, was brought to you on recording because it was rebroadcast. This is WBAI New York, 99.5 FM, Pathetica, or sometimes legally called Pacifica Radio. Stay tuned. It's now midnight, December the 7th. Stay tuned for Radio Unnameable with Bob Fass. I expect Bob to be here, I hope, very, very shortly. My name is Bill Propp. I will be speaking to you on and off the air, perhaps, in the near few minutes. In the meantime, I'll put on a couple of promotional carts, as they call them, and I have an oldie but goodie now on CD, Freewheelin' Bob Dylan, and I'll play a few cuts of that while we're waiting for Bob. And if you'd like to call off the air, you might try calling 212-209-2900, 209-2900. Stay tuned for Radio Unnameable, Cabal. And there are a few things I want to possibly say in a few minutes to clear the air over an item or two. Let me get rolling right now, okay? Why don't we do that?
Yu Kikamura, held naked in a Florence, Colorado isolation cell. Hanif Shabazz Bey, on hunger strike, protesting inhumane conditions in the new Supermax Wallens Ridge, Virginia prison. And Sundiata Okoli, locked down and isolated since September 11th in the special housing unit at Allenwood, Pennsylvania. While Bush's war against terrorism spread throughout the globe, political prisoners jailed for decades in America are being terrorized. If the Bureau of Prisons has its way, new regulations will allow these abuses to continue and increase. We must make our voices heard and stand up for those who have given their liberty for freedom and justice. Get involved. Stop these cruel new regulations before they become law. Contact the Jericho Movement at 212-502-1143 or visit the website at www.thejerichomovement.com. This has been a public service announcement on behalf of the Jericho Movement, a nonprofit organization.
Fighting for his life on Pennsylvania's death row, journalist Mumia Abu-Jamal has just been denied the right to bring new evidence that could prove his innocence. We must let the New World Order know that Mumia is not alone. Join us this Saturday, December 8th, in front of Philadelphia City Hall to demand justice in this internationally renowned case. That's Saturday, 12 noon, Philadelphia City Hall. For more information and buses, please call 212-330-8029. That's 212-330-8029. This has been a public service on behalf of the Free Mumia Abu-Jamal Coalition, a nonprofit organization.
My friend is blowing in the wind. and how many years can a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? Yes, and how many years can some people exist before they're allowed to be free? Yes, and how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many times must a man look up before he can see the sky? Yes, and how many ears must one man have before he can hear people cry? Yes, and how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind.
Those were the days before electric, before large audiences. The true classic Bob Dylan, Blowing in the Wind. It seems like a long time from those days, but the message, I think, still holds true, still obtains. Anyway, Cabal, this is Bill Propp. This is Radio Nameable. Bob Fatch is coming, and we have a special guest in the room also. But just briefly, I want to clear the air about something. Last week, Bob was a little beset with difficulty coming in. It was a very foggy night last week, you may recall, and it's just as mild, but not as foggy tonight. And I let it be known that Bob was having some difficulty negotiating his way through the fog. And I said it was so foggy, he couldn't even see the Twin Towers. And apparently, at least one caller was very, very upset by that. He called and left a voice message. And he also said he ran it by another person who I know and Bob knows and is a good friend of ours, a former chief engineer here, who also, I don't know if he heard it, the second person, or whether it was just relayed. But I want to clear the air, and I will not apologize for that. I do regret that the person took offense at it. I hope maybe he didn't lose any relatives or friends, maybe on the top of the number one tower. I know that there were some harrowing accounts of that happening. Somebody got off a cell phone call just before, I don't know what happened, but I was merely, I don't know, I guess you could characterize it as being Dada-esque. I was saying that if it were only that simple, if the fog were to lift and we could see the Twin Towers there, that's how I remember it. I remember many a foggy night, very similar to last week, trying to get my bearings, not knowing where I was, coming in by air, land, or sea, or foot. And once I saw those Twin Towers, I could get oriented, because Lower Manhattan is pretty tricky, even though I was born here and I lived here almost all my life. Anyway, that's gone, and it was wistful. And if anybody took offense to that, I'm sorry they did, but I don't apologize for saying what I did. So you can take it for what it's worth. That's what I have to say. If you don't like it, bring it to somebody else. I don't care.
I think we need...
Hi, Reverend.
Yeah,
Reverend
this is
Billy.
This is Reverend Billy. I just happened to be here.
Oh, let me get
here.
Let's see. Put them all on. Let's see.
Hello.
Hello. There you go.
I just think we should have a moratorium on being offended. Say, a 10-year moratorium on the idea of being offended. We've lost so much energy, we've lost so much directness, we've lost so much action, by people going right away to a formation of a feeling of hurt.
It's natural in a way, though. I mean, I can understand
that. Of course, it's natural, but it's an obstruction now. It's immature. Who am I to point my finger and say anybody else is immature? But it's adolescent. It stops you. It makes you self-involved. Being offended is not such a bad thing. It's a good thing to get over fast without making it an issue.
There is such a panoply of reactions. People react all kinds of ways to be offended, dismiss it, saying it's not happening, all kinds of things.
I'm offended I hear Bob Fass's voice in the hallway.
Yep.
Hallelujah.
Hey. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Anyway, I'm sorry. I interrupted your train of thought, maybe.
Amen. Here's the
doesn't matter.
The king of the show.
Baptism down on Broadway. There's
Hallelujah.
A bust water main. You can hear the sound of rushing water.
Is that right?
Wasn't fog this time, then, huh?
It's a baptism.
No it might be. It might be. It might be the rivers of Lethe, and it might be...
We are saved. Doesn't matter.
It might be the rivers of paradise.
Or as are you familiar
with the rivers...
Rivers of Bleep.
...of paradise, Reverend Billy?
Oh, I have been occasionally blessed by those waters. Then it dries up after a while.
What are the rivers...
It's a temporary condition, the waters
of paradise. What are their names? come,
Mississippi.
Reverend. No.
That's a good river.
Yes, it is.
I used to live on that river. There.
Yes, and Bob Dylan said he stayed there one day too long. Well, Reverend Billy, I take it that you have some kind of a revival scheduled now that Pat Robertson has left the field.
Yes, we finally... Got rid of Pat.
And he's leaving the 700 Club and opening his 7-Eleven.
I think just after that conversation in the 700 Club in which Jerry and Pat together described the bombing of the WTC Towers as God's will, God's bomb, which
I'm offended. It's all God's will.
You're offensive.
I mean, God is omnipotent. God can do whatever she chooses. God could will. I mean, he gives us free will, so he won't.
Give us free will.
I mean, he won't. It hurts. The evil decrees. You familiar with the evil decree?
Tell me. Does it involve me?
It's called the gag rule, remember?
My ability to get home tonight?
No. No, I'm welcome. I'm sorry, Cabal, that I came in late.
No problem.
But what does it matter? I see we have three cassette machines in the control room, and two of them read the numeral 86, which means that this... clever little brain inside the CD player says this CD player will chew your CDs and not play them. So there is one
I've seen that happen.
CD player that works. The other one says 85. It probably means on the eve of destruction. Don't you think? What have you got there, Reverend Billy? Is that a CD of your work?
The welfare poets who have been the church banned from the church has stopped bombing the last six Sundays, are an amazing group of musicians from the South Bronx and from Harlem. Angel Rodriguez, Hector Rivera, Ray Ramirez, a bunch of folks. And I've enjoyed preaching with them. And I recommend Project Blues, number two, right here. Project Blues, the Welfare Poets. Track number two.
You want me to play something before I
at your leisure.
Finish?
It's your show. It's your show.
The opening interview with you. You know, you have to attend the radio school to know how these things are done.
Well, we have a weekend of defending Charis.
Yes.
Charis Community Center, which is under attack as never before by our shake and bake Winston Churchill. Rudy Giuliani and his corrupt developer buddies, who would pretend
what
to
about
be
Bloomberg, or as we call him, Giuliani's beard? Well, what about
him?
What's
sure.
His,
I'm not sure where one leaves off and the other
Mark
begins.
Green is getting rid
We'd like
of his
to find
beard.
That out. We'd like to find that out. The fact is that Bloomberg owes his election to Freddie Farrar. And after the unanimous jury decision in which the jury decided that Charles should stay there.
He owes, you say.
Yes.
So
that's right.
What does that mean in the time of Enron?
I'd like to know what it means.
What it means?
I'd like to know whether he's going to stay in charge.
You don't have to repay.
If Bloomberg or one of his minions happens to be listening to us today as we preach, save Charis. This is a community center that the neighborhood folks in the East Village have developed, have volunteered their lives for. It's been a community hub. It's the only place where artists can get, the only place I could gather my gospel choir for the Reverend Billy shows and be able to afford the rent for the rehearsal studio. We're not driven out of Manhattan as long as some place like Charis is there.
I was at Charis
so
last night.
So save Charis last night?
Yes, there was a meeting there, and we sat for hours and hours and hours and thrashed out.
Some of the best thrashing ever has taken place in La Raza with the Antibalas band and the best parties I've ever been to in my life.
Charis is a wonderful place, but last night it was cold there. I mean, it was colder.
What room were you in?
The Plaza? La Raza.
Well, here's a couple things we're doing this weekend.
La Raza
Charis.
Plaza, it's called.
Here's a couple things that are happening. Friday.
I acted in that room once.
In a play called.
In a play by Jerome Rothenberg.
Wow.
Called Poland 1931 with the Living Theater. It was
1971.
No, it was 1985.
Wow,
a reprise. I don't know, but it was a wonderful play. Judith Malina was so funny. I mean, she sang a song and
she's a wonderful stage presence. She just became a saint in the Church of Stop Bombing.
Amen.
Three Sundays ago.
Yeah. Well, what are you doing at Charis this
Sunday? Sunday at 7:30, the Welfare Poets, Reverend Billy, Hungry March Band, and
what is the it's a cut on this
singers, poets, people who just want to stand up and say thank you, people that have been in the Charis community, you know, the several generations of people that have been there, that have done their work there, that have grown up there, will all gather together. It's commemoration, it's celebration, and it's defense. This really can't happen. You can't turn that place into luxury apartments. Gentrification has to stop. You know,
it's right now around the corner from the Cristador.
You just can't possibly do this.
And what I noticed last night was the way the people who left the Cristador as they walked down the street looked to the left and the right as though being in the New York night was suddenly a terrifying thing, you know, being on the edge of the park. And it's really so sweet, in a way, on the Lower East Side.
It gives me the bourgeoisie blues.
It's like one of those plays that are just, like, badly lit. You know?
Well, they don't need New York. They should get a video game called New York. They should get a virtual New York
somewhere. Street lighting.
They can sit in a body bag in Connecticut and have their neurons titillated, and they can, you know, strap some brainstorm helmet to their head, and they can get a New York in total safety. They can pay for it and never leave their Connecticut home. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
The Cristador is one of those places where you can have Chinese food delivered, of course, and also you can have an out-call piercer, body piercer, someone who come to your place.
Deep-touch Rolfer.
Right.
Alexander technique.
Well, that's okay, you know.
High colonic.
But tell me what cut it is that you want me to try to play.
Project
on
Blues,
this one.
Track number two track is a favorite of mine, The Welfare Poets.
Okay. Okay.
The Church Band. I don't know if they want to
boom. It's Project Blues.
Think that would have been just as nice and effective if he hadn't used all those nasty words.
No. No, we needed the nasty words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There's no excuse for that kind of language on the Lord's radio station. No.
It's been wonderful working with
these
people.
Not even Pursuit of Reality.
It's been wonderful working with these people.
Yeah. Yeah, that sounds good. It sounds good. What else is on that CD?
Well, the church has stopped bombing. The bombing of Vieques has such a presence in our performance. I'm going, oftentimes on that line from the towers straight to Afghanistan. And
do you remember?
I forget about Vieques.
When Giuliani said that he was going to try to do something about Vieques. This is just one of the paranoid theories that I've heard. I don't necessarily believe it. But he made a deal to trade Lower Manhattan to the Navy.
As a test site.
As a place to test.
I see the macabre place your humor is taking us.
Well, New York is sometimes kind
of emerging from the fog of Staten Island. You've arrived.
I have something that I want to say. Something that.
Aren't you going to have to apologize to somebody for saying that? I mean, isn't that offending?
Well, I don't know what I'm saying. You know.
Hey, I got a segue. That Vieques song. Friday night. This is Charis again. That's what's happening this weekend. Charis Community Center, 605 East 9th Street, just east of Tompkins Square Park. The Vieques Support Campaign invites you to join us. Music, words, images, peace, love, and good spirits. Nice combination, nice concoction. The date is Friday, December 7th. That would be today. That's tonight.
Tonight.
The place, Charis El Bohío.
All right. That's tomorrow, actually. What time? It isn't right this second, no?
It's after midnight, isn't it?
Well, yes, but does it give a time for...
7 p.m. tonight.
Uh-huh.
7 to 12.
So we missed it. It's over. It's finished. Now they're just winding up and going home. Hey, it was a great evening. I hope it worked.
Listen, a night of art and culture.
Listen, I am
great music, great parties.
I'm expecting
partying
a call from some of the people at Charis. And
tonight, I hope so.
I'm just going to try to answer a few of these phones. The phones are hooking off the ring right here. You are on the air. No, you're not. And are you on the air?
It's Astro from Chelsea, Bob.
Okay, hold on, Astro, okay? Maybe... You're on the air. Great music there. And it's a terrific dial tone, one of my favorite kinds. You're on the radio.
Yeah.
Well, is it Astro?
Yeah, it is Astro from Chelsea.
Okay, well, go ahead. Do it. Do what you want to talk about.
Now, I just picked up a book. It's called A Candid Biography of Robert F. Kennedy by C. David Hyman, author of A Woman Named Jackie. And it's a very interesting book. I've been reading it. And according to this book, something that I didn't know, Bobby was quite an active lover. He was a flower child, really.
You didn't know that about him?
I never read this book before.
He told me that he and you used to swing on those trips to Bangkok for years.
Why, Astro and Bobby?
Yeah, Astro and Bobby.
Yeah, I heard about
those
that.
Flights to Bangkok. They would...
That Bangkok trip, yeah.
Right.
You know, Bob, according to this book,
columnist, you know,
this guy did 5,000 interviews.
Let me tell you something, I
think. This guy did 5,000 interviews.
Astro.
Yeah.
Maybe he did a few things that don't conform to your particular or my particular moral
code. I don't say that he did anything that don't
but
conform to what I
But somebody like Pat Robertson, who maybe never has had an evil thought in his head, is a, you know, dangerous and worth studying, right?
Well, I agree with you there, Bob. But let me tell you something. Bobby, I think, did more good than harm in his life if he was a lover. You know what?
Your phone is so noisy. Why is that?
You know what they quote Marilyn Monroe is saying in the book?
No. What's she saying? Whoa.
I'll get it out of the book, yeah.
Astro, why is your phone doing that? Do you hear that?
Sounds like he has a band behind him.
I got a cold.
That's his cold. That's his sinuses.
Cold?
Oh, not my sinuses.
Astro, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to abort this call. Maybe
hold on
call
a
back
Bob.
On it. Sorry. Forgive me, Astro. You're on the radio. Hello?
Yes. I'd like to know the name of that album.
Which one?
The one we just listened to?
Yeah.
The Welfare of Poets. Where is it, Bob? In the rubble before you.
I'm sorry?
We're looking for it.
Uh-huh.
Here it is.
Well, this is the CD. It's called Project Blues, The Welfare Poets. And
we'll have it for sale at Charis Sunday night, 7:30 p.m., downstairs in the new Assembly Auditorium. We always sell them in the lobby. You gonna come?
What about tonight?
You gonna come to the Reverend Billy show? Well, you want to come over to the station? Well, I'll sell you this one.
I can't come now. I'm all the way in Queens.
You're in Queens. Oh well.
Yeah.
I could FedEx it up to you. They New York. I'm sure they have messengers in the middle of the night, don't they?
You would do that for someone you don't know who called you at a radio station? What a great guy.
A prince.
Yes.
A prince among preachers.
A prince among preachers. I'm going to go on to another call now that you know. Maybe I can give you the number of the record. That might help too, huh? Let me see. It's here someplace. It doesn't mean I'll be able to find it.
Ma'am?
Uh-huh.
If you would like to email me at revbilly.com.
Revbilly.com.
I can give you information about how to get the CD if you'd like.
Oh, great. But I'll be at Charis tonight. I'll try to make it there.
Oh, you're going to come to the Vieques?
Yeah, sure.
Thing, yeah, this sounds great.
Okay, so will it be there on sale?
Who are some of the other people?
Some of the welfare poets will be at Charis tonight for the celebration of the spirit of Vieques through art and culture. On December 7th, 1999, a group of activists locked hands and blocked the entrance, remember this, to the United Nations to focus the attention of the international community on the violations of human rights of the peoples of Vieques, Puerto Rico.
Right.
On this day, the group of human rights activists adopted the name David Sainz Rodriguez Brigade in memory of the latest in a long list of civilian casualties at Vieques. During the past 2 years, the brigade has dedicated its efforts to bringing attention to the plight of the people of this island through peaceful action. Tonight, Friday, December 7th, the brigade will host a night of art and culture as a part of its efforts to bring peace and justice to the people of Vieques.
I truly admire the idea of trying to change the image of December 7th. It's always, from now on, it'll be thought of as a day that lives in infamy.
Infamy.
No, infamy instead of infamy. You know, say, where were you on
I don't know. I don't know
Christmas
if Bob Babb can
well,
change.
I don't know where I was on St. Christmas Day, but.
I don't know if Bob Babb can change the stentorian tones of Roosevelt. I don't know if you can do that. I wish you luck.
Let me say.
Certainly trying.
Yes. If anybody can, it's you, Bob.
My fellow America. We are gathered here, something like that, for a fireside chat. Yeah.
Who cares?
It's the way he spoke. Yes. And actually, one of my father's proudest photographs was a picture that he took of Roosevelt as he drove by with Mayor LaGuardia in the street. My father kept that right in the front of his photo album, picture he had taken himself, and it was sharp, and Roosevelt was smiling right at the camera, and LaGuardia looked a little sullen. But it was right near
you
my...
couldn't get that cigarette stem up as high.
Yeah. What do you think this program is about? Anyway, it goes all over the place. You're on the radio. Hello? I hear silence.
Now, Wednesday, the 12th, and Charis is supposed to be evicted.
Good evening. For George, all through the day, I mean my. And for Bob, the sleepers are very beautiful as they lie unclothed. They flow hand in hand over the whole earth, from the east to the west, as they lie unclothed. The Asiatic and the African are hand in hand. The European and the American are hand in hand. Learned and unlearned are hand in hand. And male and female are hand in hand. The bare arm of the girl crosses the bare breast of her lover. They press close without lust. His lips press her neck. The father holds his grown or ungrown son in his arms with measureless love, and the son holds the father in his arms with measureless love. The white hair of the mother shines on the white wrist of the daughter. The breath of the boy goes with the breath of the man. Friend is unharmed by friend. The scholar kisses the teacher, and the teacher kisses the scholar. The wronged is made right. The call of the slave is one with the master's call, and the master salutes the slave. The felon steps forth from the prison. The insane becomes sane. The suffering of the sick person is relieved. The sweatings and fevers stop. The throat that was unsound is sound. The lungs of the consumptive are resumed. The poor distressed head is free. The joints of the rheumatic move as smoothly as ever and smoother than ever. Stifflings and passengers open. The paralyzes become supple. The swelled and convolute and congested awake themselves in condition. They pass the invigorating of the night and the chemistry of the night and awake. Good night.
Mm.
Thank you so much.
Oh, anonymous poet.
Oh, wonderful.
Anonymous poet. Oh, wow, that was wonderful. I wish somehow he'd call back.
Who was the author? Did you hear him say?
No, I didn't.
Oh.
Thought it was a familiar voice, though. I do have some poet news that is very sad. Writer news. Spencer Holst is dead.
Mm-hmm.
Harvey Shapiro writes about him that he is a writer of fables and a fixture of the downtown avant-garde scene for 30 years. And he died on November 23rd at St. Vincent's Hospital in Manhattan. He was 75. He'd been suffering from emphysema and apparently died of a stroke, said George Kasha, a co-owner of Station Hill, Barrytown, Mr. Holst's publisher. Mr. Holst gained his reputation partly from his own readings of his stories. He read many on WBAI, I want to tell you. He was a big-eyed man and read the magical tales with an air of constant wonderment, as if they had been dropped on his doorstep just that morning. They were short and often funny stories in which animals mixed with people. The poet Hugh Seidman, Mr. Holst's neighbor for 30 years in Westbeth, the housing complex for artists in the West Village, said, once you heard him perform his classic tales like The Frog or A Balkan Entertainment, it was impossible to get his voice out of your head. True. Impossible not to hear it each time you read one of his fables. His venues for readings include Westbeth, the former club, Max's Kansas City, Judson Memorial Church, and the Village Vanguard, naturally. His book of stories included On Demons, written with his wife, the painter Beattie Wheeler, The Language of Cats and Other Stories, prose for dancing, The Zebra Storyteller, Brilliant Silence, and Spencer Holst Stories, for which he received the Hilda and Richard Rosenthal Foundation Award from the American Academy and Institute of Arts and Letters in 1977. His stories are hard to classify. The poet John Hollander said these are routines, something like fiction, something like jokes of a stand-up tragic. Transcriptions of a spoken voice, their cadences linger beyond laughter. In one of his characteristic stories, a frog becomes addicted to morphine during experiments at the Federal Hospital at Lexington, Kentucky, and is eventually kissed by a beautiful teenager and, of course, becomes a prince, a tall, Italian-looking guy. But the girl won't marry her prince because he's a drug addict, and the narrator wins her. So Some of his short stories are very short indeed. For example, Mona Lisa Meets Buddha reads in its entirety, up in heaven, the curtains fluttered. The curtains fluttered. And the Mona Lisa entered at one end of a small hall, which was hung with many veils. Up in heaven, the curtains fluttered, fluttered, fluttered. And the Buddha entered the hall at the other end. They smiled. He once said himself, in the geography of literature, I've always felt my work to be equidistant between two writers, each born in Ohio, Hart Crane and James Thurber. But my wife says, don't be silly. Your stories are halfway between Hans Christian Andersen and Franz Kafka. I think she's right. Mr. Holst was born in 1926 in Detroit and grew up in Ohio, where his father was a sports columnist for the Toledo Blade and the Toledo Times. In 1957, he came to New York determined to be a writer. He married Ms. Wheeler, and in 1970, they became charter tenants of Westbeth. He lived there until his death. In addition to his wife, he is survived by his sister, Mary Ella Holst of Manhattan, a son, Sebastian, Chevy Chase, Maryland, and two grandchildren. Spencer Holst died at 75.
After 20 years of fighting for his life on Pennsylvania's death row, journalist Mumia Abu-Jamal has just been denied the right to bring new evidence that could prove his innocence. We must let the New World Order know that Mumia is not alone. Join us this Saturday, December 8th, in front of Philadelphia City Hall to demand justice in this internationally renowned case. That's Saturday, 12 noon, Philadelphia City Hall. For more information and buses, please call 212-330-8029. That's 212-330-8029. This has been a public service on behalf of the Free Mumia Abu-Jamal Coalition, a nonprofit organization.
like to introduce you to a few people up here. Everybody here came at very short notice, and some people even cancelled a few gigs to try and make it, and nobody was getting paid for anything. We got on drums, Ringo Starr.
Invited to a wedding. Not to any of your newfangled weddings where dowagers and pretty young girls in décolleté are surrounded by a halo of powder as they move like goddesses, or where gentlemen in frock coats, white gloves, and waxed black mustaches reek of scented pomade. Not to a wedding, you understand, where one eats according to a printed timetable. Fish a la Prince so-and-so, bouillon la falutin, meat diplomatique, salad wilted green, dessert fifi, wine antediluvian, that is to say, served in bottles plentifully smeared with last year's mud. Not at all. I was invited to an old-fashioned Jewish wedding. A wedding, in other words, where respectable Jewish men and women gathered together, dressed in the same holiday attire they used for going to the synagogue every Sabbath. The kind of wedding where the smorgasbord consists of homemade honey cake and strudel, followed by gefilte fish, warm fresh rolls, golden yellow broth, stuffed spring chicken, roast duck, and wine drunk out of large, immaculate white jugs. A wedding at which every last religious ceremony is observed, including, naturally, the one that commands the host to serve a free meal for the poor. The host, Reb Yitzhak Berkover, had provided a free meal for the poor at the marriage of each of his children, and now was the turn of his youngest daughter, his favorite child, and he invited all the poor folk from the neighboring town to Lipovitz, to the village in which he had lived all his life. It was now the wedding day, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and still no sign of the poor, for whom a servant in charge of 3 huge wagons had been dispatched that morning. Lipovitz was only a few miles away. What could the matter be? All the relatives and wedding guests were waiting impatiently for the ceremony to begin. At last the servant, out of breath, and galloping on a horse that had been unhitched from the wagon, arrived by himself. "What's this? Are you alone?" asked his master. "They don't want to come," was the answer. "What do you mean they don't want to come?" we asked in astonishment. "They say that unless each one is promised a ruble, under no circumstances are they coming to the wedding." We all burst into laughter, but the servant continued his story. "You see, there's already been one wedding in Lipovitz today, complete with a free meal for the poor. So they're all full. Naturally, they're in rebellion. If they're not given a ruble each, they won't budge. The ringleaders, you all know, there's that cripple with the crutches and the lanky beggar, also Fido Dragfoot and Flat-Nosed Jake. The rest would probably come, but these four won't let them. I wasn't sure what to do. After debating with them for an hour and coming to no conclusions, I took one of the horses and have come back for more instructions." We roared with laughter at the thought of this bizarre uprising. But Reb Yitzhak went into a rage. "You bargain with them? They won't take any less," he screamed at the messenger. "Bargain? Of course. They won't take a kopeck less. Their stock of merchandise must have gone up in price lately," snapped Reb Yitzhak with an angry laugh. "Then why did you leave the wagons behind? We'll do without the paupers." "I wasn't sure what to do. I was afraid you'd be angry. I'll run back this instant and bring the wagons." "Wait a while. Don't be in such a hurry." And Reb Yitzhak began to discuss his unlooked-for problem with his guest, and also with himself. "Whoever heard of such a thing? Those ragamuffins are going to dictate what I should do? Bargain with me? Just because I want them to have a good free meal and a little donation besides, I must give each one precisely a ruble, they say? If I gave them a quarter of a ruble each, they couldn't afford to take it? Of course. Their overhead is too high. The nerve of the beggars. I'll get along without them. They'll see."
Fiddlers, strike up the tune. Where's the sexton?
You can start the final preparations. But immediately he changed his mind and waved his hands. Wait a while. It's still early. What did I do to deserve such a fate? Is my whole enjoyment to be spoiled? Why shouldn't I have the pleasure of giving a free meal to the poor at the wedding of my youngest child? I'd be willing to give him half a ruble. Money's not a question. It's the principle. Nerve them. To haggle with me. Well, let it go. I've done my share. If they don't want to come, that's their business. They'll be sorry later. Weddings such as this don't come every day. We'll get along without them. Shall I prepare the bride? Asked the sexton. Yes, let them. No, wait. The guests were unanimously in favor of forgetting the beggars. But Reb Yitzchak's face suddenly underwent a profound change. His rage subsided, and he came to ask me and a few others to do him a favor. He requested us to go to the town and see if we couldn't manage to win over the poor. He hasn't any sense. There's no use depending on him, he said, nodding at the servant. They made another horse and wagon ready for us, and we rode away. The servant on his horse lagged behind us. A mutiny? A strike of the poor? How do you like that? That's the tone we talked in the whole way. I've heard of strikes by workmen. They refuse to work, they demand higher pay. But a strike, an ultimatum by paupers? Paupers demanding a higher scale of pay for coming to eat a free meal? That's something new. 20 minutes later, we entered the town of Lipovitz. In the main square of the town, in the marketplace, stood three great peasant wagons filled with straw. The small horses were unharnessed and eating their bags of oats. Around the wagons were at least 100 people, the lame, the halt, and the blind. And in addition, half the loafers and urchins in town. They were making a terrific noise. The cripple who had been described as one of the chief ringleaders was sitting in the driver's seat of one of the wagons and banging his crutches on the wood. A lanky beggar with a red plaster on his neck stood near him. The two were haranguing the crowd. Look, cried the lanky one triumphantly as he caught sight of us. They've come to beg. Beg, called out the cripple, bringing his crutches down with a crash. Why aren't you at the wedding, we asked him. There'll be a good meal, and each of you will get some money to take home with them, too. How much? Asked a chorus of voices. We can't tell exactly, but you'll take what you can get. A ruble, maybe? If not, we stay put. The sky will fall in if you don't go, mock some loafers in the crowd. The beggars raised their sticks and ran at their tormentors. For a minute, it looked like a real riot, but the lanky one on the wagon stretched himself to his full height and thundered at them. Quiet! Quiet, you miserable beggars. It's impossible to hear what these gentlefolks are saying to us. Listen to them. He then turned to us. Please realize, brothers, that unless we get a ruble each, we don't move from here. We've no fear that Reb Yitzchak will marry off his favorite daughter without us. Where can he get another gang of paupers on the spur of the moment? Is he going to send to the next town for them? It'll be a lot more expensive for the wagons, and besides, the wedding will have to be postponed. Do you think that just because we're poor, they can do as they like with us? Cried one of the rebels perched on top of a wheel. He was completely blind in one eye, and he had a rag tied around his jaw as if to keep his teeth from falling out. Nobody can force us to go. Even the chief of police and the governor general himself can't do anything to us. A ruble each, or we don't go. The rubles, stuttered a beggar. Rubles, screamed the one with the flat nose. Rubles, sang out two merry beggars doing a dance. Rubles, rubles, screamed all the poor together. All their lives they had been condemned to silence, forced to swallow at their spittle every insult anyone cared to offer them. Anyone who had given them a kopeck or thrown them a crust of dry bread or a gnawed bone. Now, for the first time, they were tasting the same pleasures as the well-to-do. For the first time, these beggars felt that the well-fed people needed them, and they were determined to gain their point. And sure enough, even as we were arguing with them, there came another messenger from Reb Yitzchak with word for the poor to set out at once, and each would receive his ruble. Bedlam broke loose. Pandemonium! The three large wagons filled up in a twinkling. One pauper cried, oh, my broken back. Another, oh, my arm. A third, my leg, my leg. The merry beggars seated in the wagon started a jig with their feet. The horses were harnessed, and with much laughter, the procession got underway. An escort of urchins accompanied us some distance, crying loudly, "Hooray!" Some of the hecklers cried a few rocks after the wagons amid hoots and whistles and catcalls. But to the beggars, it was as if they were being pelted with flowers and accompanied by bursts of triumphant song. So happy were they over their victory. For the first time, and perhaps the last, they had spoken out in loud voices and succeeded in getting their way. They had done exactly as they wanted. After the bridal ceremony, after the golden yellow broth, the feast was served to the wedding guests and to the poor, seated at separate tables. Reb Yitzchak and his closest relatives observed the commandment to wait on the poor with their own hands and to anticipate whatever their hearts desired in the way of food or drink. "Your health, Reb Yitzchak. We wish you long life, happiness from your children, and even greater wealth." The poor men kept drinking toast to him. "And your health. Your health too, brothers. Drink hearty. Long life to you. May God help the whole congregation of Israel, and you among the rest," Reb Yitzchak responded. After the meal, the musicians began to play again, and the poor danced around in a great ring, holding Reb Yitzchak by the hands. Reb Yitzchak danced out in the very center of the ring made by the poor. His satin coattails flew like the wings of an eagle. His eyes, from which tears of joy were freely running, seemed to be staring straight upward, while his thoughts soared higher than the seventh heaven. He laughed and he cried at the same time, like a child. And all the while he kept embracing the poor, each in turn. He hugged them affectionately and kissed their cheeks. "Brothers," he cried out to them dancing, "we must be merry. Let us be merry as only Jews know how to be merry. Fiddlers, play something a little faster, louder, livelier, stronger. That is how a Jew is happy. That is how a real Jewish wedding ought to be." The poor, as well as the rest of the wedding guests, clapped their hands in time to the music. In short, as I've already said, dear reader, I've been to a Jewish wedding.
That's Alan King. Is it true that he busted his son? He dropped a dime on his own son? I guess.
Friendly fire. When the precision bombing doesn't quite work.
I thought with...
Amen.
Am I in the air?
Yeah.
Hello, this is a test. I remember when Martin Sheen went to the Beverly Hills Police Department and said, "I want my son busted." And he was. And I have great respect for Marty, and I know Marty, and he's a... He knew the moment to act, and he saved his son's life. Hmm. And sometimes if it gets to that,